of Matthew 24. Whenever we think about future prophecy, like for us, like in Revelation, Matthew 24 always is in the conversation. So let's look at it and see what similarities we have here and what Jesus says when the disciples ask him a question about the future. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down or get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Father, we are grateful for the look ahead. We know it's not just a curiosity to give us information that we cannot use, that we're to wait and lay back and just let it happen. But Lord, it is nice to see it, knowing that in those things, too, you are sovereign. Well, we should be in awe of you when we see these things, even before they transpire, knowing that you're working out your plan. And Lord, we are the ones who benefit by knowing you, by being known by you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. My mom liked Doris Day. Y'all know who Doris Day is. Doris Day was an inquisitive person, apparently, because when she was just a little girl, she asked her mama, what will she be? Will she be famous or will she be rich? And this is what her mama said to her. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. I mean, que sera, sera. We use that probably every day of our lives, don't we? I understand the sentiment of the song. That, you know, if you're a kid, you shouldn't be worried about things like that. It's going to happen when it happens. But to just dismiss it, it is also wrong. If we were to say, the future's going to work out, things are going to happen, I don't know what they are, just let it come, it'll come, it'll come when it comes, and I'm just going to take it when it gets there, would be a very tragic mistake. Because, for one, if an unbeliever said that, they would take no action to prepare. They would just say, I'm just going to sit here and wait until the boat goes off the waterfall and plunges down below, and if it happens, it happens. Just resign yourself to your fate. Take no repentance. Seek no Christ. Don't ask for forgiveness. Don't get ready for the judgment. If believers do that, then we too will be passive when we should be active. We're not to be a passive people in regard to these things. The Bible gives us information about the future, and there's a reason for that, and we don't have to know all the reasons, but if we don't know any of the reasons, we at least know there's a reason. Because this, not just here, Jesus spoke much of the future. In the Old Testament, it was spoken. And for what purposes God had. Daniel speaks of prophecies and the Christ coming, and there are messianic prophecies. Isaiah speaks of that as well. You have that all around because the Lord, in reaching out to the world to give us information, gives us information about the future. If we take the future and lose our sight of God, we've missed the point. The point of prophecy is to increase our fear of the Lord and to give rest to our souls. When we were growing up, if we were blessed, our parents made us feel secure. If there was a problem, we didn't have to worry about it because our parents would take care of that. When I started school, and every time I went to school after the summer vacation, there were things to get ready, clothes to get, whatever had preparations, paper had to be filled out, and whatever had to be done, I worried about zero of it. I did not even concern myself with it. I didn't even want to go back to school. My mom took care of all that. So when I went to college, my parents provided for me to go. Had papers to sign and things to do, and they took care of that. Not everybody's that blessed, but I wasn't worried about, as I was growing up, what exactly was going to take place. I didn't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if we're going to starve to death today. I wonder if this is the day when I clutch my heart at the end of the day, having starved to death because I didn't have anything to eat all day. My parents made sure we had food. We had cereal in the morning. We had whatever sandwiches. We had meals, home-cooked meals. Might have worried I might eat myself to death, but not about the other way. So we didn't have no worry. The Lord showing us these things, in a sense, calms our spirits because the things that are going to happen are not calming. And this particular case, in Matthew 24, the disciples are proud of the temple buildings, like any Jew would be, of the temple complex. It had become quite a massive thing. It wasn't the little house of God it started off to be in the original design. Solomon had pumped it up and made it a really pretty place. But then when Herod got a hold of it, it just expanded and it was quite a thing now. And so the disciples noted that. And Jesus took occasion to tell them that it's all going to go away. In verse 2, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And that had to be an astounding statement for them. That would be the case. It'd be similar for us if we're looking out of the Grand Canyon and we got a prophecy from the Lord that said, do you see all this canyon? The time is coming when there will not even be a ditch that you can see. It'll all be leveled out. We couldn't imagine. They couldn't imagine. The heavy stones of the temple being thrown down. They walked off after that. I get the sense that the disciples were chewing on that as they went to the Mount of Olives. And they wanted to know when that was going to happen. So they gave the question there in verse 3, tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Being with Jesus, the disciples would be naturally curious about when all the things of time were going to be brought to an end. Because Jesus was the Messiah. He was the King. They were convinced of that. He taught that way. He was declared that way. They understood that. Jesus, as the Messiah, would come as the King of Israel. At that time, the Romans were over Israel. The kings of the past, they had all been, they died, and some had been deported, and Israel had gone into an exile. And here they are being ruled by the Romans, and they wanted to be free of that, so they're curious about it. And then Jesus tells them that the very heart of the nation, the temple, is going to be destroyed. So they want to know after that and when that would be. When is that going to happen? And if it's going to happen, I think naturally following would be, well, you're coming right after that, aren't you? Now, when will that take place? And the end of the age. And so Jesus answered that question. But there are three questions there, aren't there? Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age? So, all that is asked. The problem that we have now in interpreting this is, what is Jesus answering of that trifecta of questioning? My own thought is he's answering all of it. He is answering about the temple. He's answering about his coming. And he's answering about the end of the age, which would be, I think, synonymous with his coming. Some say that all of what we see following this is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, generation or so away, if generations are 40 years, we're talking about, you know, 40, 50 years from then that it would be all broken apart. And some think that is all that is mentioned. There is no eschatological future other than to 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came through, and there was great suffering, hardship, a lot of interesting phenomenon. There was civil war within the walls of the city. There were three groups that were battling each other to the end of Jewish people. Little by little, the wall was breached. It was declared that didn't want to burn the temple. One of the Roman commanders didn't want that to happen. It happened anyway. It was all burned and thrown down, and the thing that would draw them back together as a nation was destroyed. It's still destroyed. The temple, there's the temple wall and things like that, the weeping wall and such in Jerusalem. The restoration of the temple as we see it in the Old Covenant is not there. And the mountain of the temple is also not even owned or controlled by the Jews, which is a shocking thing. But Jesus answers and starts with, I think, what is similar to what we see in Revelation about the end. But it also applies at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That is saying, and we see it, is that there will be people who will say they're the Christ, and people will believe them. And not just a few, many. They will tie their hopes to a false Messiah. Someone who says they're the answer. That is most commonly probably going to be like a politician who is going to say he's the Savior, he's the King, he's the one that's supposed to take over. If he takes over, all things are going to be well. This is the way politicians speak. Vote for me and everything's going to be great. So that's going to happen not just a few times, but many times, and not just mislead a few people, but many people. Deception is still one of the devil's most popular instruments of attack upon the world. To be misled and to believe that you're not misled is like locking up your treasures in a safe you can't break into. Once you get a person deceived and believing he's not deceived, that person is in bad, bad shape. And if you follow someone who is not of God, who claims to be of God, then you're not following God, you're being misled and led astray, and all your hopes are false. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So he says, there will be rumors of wars, and you should not be frightened. There will be wars, but don't think at the time you have to immediately act. Because that's going to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and in various places there will be famine and earthquakes. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. There to know that the very first part of it is not the end. Wars we have today. Rumors of wars we have today. Deceivers, we have plenty of that today. We have famine. We have earthquakes. These are not necessarily signs of impending doom. You'll always find people who, you know, in July, boy, it is really hot this July. That's a sign of the times, you know. What times? Well, the end times. Really? Yeah. That's a sign, you know, things are weird. Well, there's nothing weird about that. Sometimes things are hot, sometimes they're cold. Colder than normal, hotter than normal. Wars come. I don't know how many wars. There are more wars on earth right now than we would probably imagine there to be. We don't hear about all of them. Some of them are more local. I don't think the Hatfields and McCoys ever got done with what they were doing. There's all kinds of wars. So that's just the beginning, he says. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now that's interesting. Because the Jewish population at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, there was warning in Hebrews before the destruction of Jerusalem that they should recognize Christ and cling to him. And many believe that the book of Hebrews was written just prior to the time when the fall of Jerusalem would be very soon to come, to make the Jews trust in Christ, to warn them that they can no longer just trust in Judaism, but they've got to trust in Christ. Judaism points to Christ. But this says that they'll be hated by all nations because of my name. So that sounds a lot like Christians. And so if it's in the first century, then the reason being given here is because of Christians. Now, Christians would not bow to Caesar. The reason Jerusalem would be a target of destruction would be because they did not include Caesar as a god. If they had, they would have been spared. I think it's rebellion. Rome didn't go around just sacking cities. They preserved the culture of cities as long as the cities and the nations bowed to Caesar. A Christian would not. So we might reflect upon the fact that unbelief is what brings Jerusalem into this state, but also there's believers there. Jesus warned of, the destruction when they wouldn't believe in him. And that was coming, and this is part of that. So the unbelievers are being judged, but there's also Christians. We saw it at Pentecost, Christians beginning to come to the Lord. They were scattered over the persecution. They scattered and went different places, but it seems still that if they're hated because of his name, then they're there. That would be only Christians. I believe that there is that there, but also that would point in shadows to the future, because in the future, then that's another issue. Persecution is going to rise to the point where God is going to give vengeance upon those who are persecuted. We saw that in the fifth seal. All these martyrs who are there because of the name of Christ, they will be told to wait a while until other martyrs are piled up in the same situation, and then there will be the vengeance. Verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There we have that again. Deception. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. As pertains to Jerusalem, what that is saying is things get really, really hard. That's the test of whether you're really a Christian. And it's easy for many in America to say they love Jesus and that they're Christians. But they don't ever do anything that looks Christian. They're never really engaged in that. Because in America, you can claim to be a Christian and be completely static. You can just make a profession. Claim it. That you're a believer. And that, don't ask me anything else. Don't ask me what I do. Don't ask me how I got saved. Don't ask me how I trusted Christ. Don't ask me if I think Jesus is the only way. Just take my word for it. I'm a Christian. And they don't live that way. Their hearts have not been changed. They don't serve the Lord. They don't tend to the means of grace. You don't see them as godly people. Oh, but they're professing believers. And the big shakeout, the falling away, the apostasy, we hear about that in Paul too. That the man of sin will come and be revealed. That the falling away comes before that. People who have suddenly to pay a price for their faith. If their faith is not genuine, they will not pay that price. They'll back out. That's like when we were kids and we threatened to, we'll fight you, I'll fight you wherever you want to. And then he started coming on like he's going to fight. So I don't really want to fight. And because of that, there will be people who turn on other people. Jesus said that would happen. He said he came to make that happen. When you just devote yourself to Christ, he said he's come to turn parents against their children, children against their parents, on and on. Because there is a mismatch then in the family or in the country, and they don't get along. But some say they are good with it, and then when asked to give up people who are Christians, they'll turn on them. They'll listen to false prophets, and they will have no love. A lack of love is a sign of unbelief. So it says in verse 13, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That would be applicable in both Jerusalem and in the end. There will be a falling away to come as well. There's always a shaking out. If there's a price for our faith, and we have to pay that if we're not genuine, I'm not in this for that. Verse 14 then says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, now there's a little bit of a problem if it's just Jerusalem. Although I believe what some people would say was that all the nations were gathered together at Pentecost and the gospel was proclaimed and they heard it as representatives of the nations. I get that. And in a sense, I agree that as far as the first century goes, that's what happened. The disciples went out. The people were told that of the known world, people went out preaching the gospel all around. That the disciples were known as those who had spread the gospel everywhere. And the end there would be, Jerusalem has at least had a warning. I know today there are places that have not heard the gospel. I still believe Jesus could come at any time because I believe the gospel has gone out into the whole world. I believe the gospel has at some point, there's always people that come along who are in a land that used to know the gospel, and now they don't know the gospel. So you can't really back out of that. The gospel's gone forward. It's hard to quantify how many people have been reached by it. Verse 15 then says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now that's very clearly, to me, first century Jerusalem. The temple would have to be rebuilt. That may happen. The abomination of desolation is the desecration of the sanctuary of the temple, which happened in the first century as it was being spoiled and destroyed. So that now, not the wars, not the rumors of wars, not the beginning of the false prophets, but when you see the temple become defiled, that's when Jesus says, get out. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. That seems very much like what would be happening in Jerusalem when the danger came. It was so imminent. The danger was so imminent that they were to scatter. It seems that would be unnecessary at the end of time, because what are you running from? If Jesus has come, if this is the tribulation period in the end, then, there's some of that. But this is a very Jewish thing. Notice it says about the Sabbath, that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. We don't know for sure, but just some thoughts. Verse 21, there will be great tribulation then, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. There's great tribulation at the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus has written a historical account about that. It's It's interesting reading. The awful, when a city is besieged and starved and nothing goes in and nothing can come out, and the supply of food in the city dwindles, and then it gets to be very rare. And what happens is people start eating shoe leather and other people. It gets very fierce. As I said, there were wars within the city that were reported. It got really bad. To say that it was the most suffering of all time, to me that sounds like we're starting to blend into the future. Because we see in Revelation all of this calamity that takes place when God lets the world go. And all that wickedness starts bubbling up and out of us that we have in us as sinners. It seems more awful than this. And John wrote the Revelation after the destruction of Jerusalem. So that had already taken place. So that's a different time. Great tribulation. But it was bad then as well. And verse 22 says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now what we see in Revelation, we end up seeing that there are a bunch of people who come out of the tribulation who have been killed. There's a great wrath from the world against Christians that is started by the breaking of the seals. And the world is let go, and they break out against Christians. And there will be mercy there to those who are the elect. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, verse 23, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now that's after the tribulation starts. Before, there are false prophets. And then we have great tribulation such as has never been, and then after that, we still have the false prophets. And we still have the false Christ concurrently with all these sufferings and judgments. And they're so convincing with their signs and wonders, which would be demonic and not of God, that even the elect, if possible, would be deceived. Not that they can be deceived, but it's that powerful of a deception. Behold, I have told you in advance. This again has application to both Jerusalem and, I believe, the end. We'll never completely resolve that among people until the Lord comes. And then we can say, see what I tell you. There's going to be difference about it. And I'm out of time now. But you see, we're told these things as Christians in the first century to escape undue suffering. The Lord doesn't tell us just to stand in the fire and get burned. If we get out, get out. But also in being told as believers today, after Jerusalem has fallen, is that we have to be wise in the cunning craftiness of the devil to make us drop our faith to save our skins. That's going to be the great test to come. We're told in advance so that we are prepared in our spirit. Gird up the loins of your mind and to stand firm, not be misled. And we see in verse 27, and it's hard for me to see this as anything other than the end. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's the judgment. And I believe that that's speaking, although some people say this is figurative speaking of Jesus coming in some way in the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem. I just think we've stretched that rubber band too far to say that. as the lightning comes to the east and flashes even to the west. It's very sudden. Jesus comes and judges, and we see that in Revelation 19. So there it is, a little bit more to consider when we look at Revelation. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?